You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Our sermon passage today is from Genesis chapter 23. And it reads, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me, in your presence, as property for a burying place. Now Ephron, was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that it is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout the whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I have to ask, how many of you this morning, when you woke up and you rolled out of bed, were just really eager to learn about a business deal with the Hittites? And then you came here and found out that's what we're doing today, and it all worked out for you. You know, this text that I really appreciate Tommy reading for us this morning, it could seem a little bit maybe anticlimactic when we think about where we were last Sunday. Last Sunday, we were studying Genesis chapter 22, the well-known story about Abraham, who was asked to offer up his son Isaac. It was a test, of course, but it's one of the most well-known and dramatically filled stories in the Bible. And in that story, Abraham's faith just shines like a star. And now we come to today, like this story in chapter 23, and it's a very obscure story, isn't it? There's all these legal transactions, and maybe if you're a lawyer or a real estate agent or a funeral director, you were interested right away in what you read. But there's something here for all of us this morning, and we want to be reminded of something that even the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15, chapter 4, regarding the Old Testament, when he said this, "For whatever was written in former days," in the Old Testament, "whatever was written then was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And so what we find here in chapter 23, what is it that will bring instruction to us? What is it that will bring encouragement to you and me, and that you and I would be filled with hope this morning? And so let's pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us in that direction. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time that you've brought us together as your people. And we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Lord, we want to pray that, God, that you would grant us soft hearts at this time as we hear your word. And would you help us to reflect more on what it's telling us, more on, help us reflect on what we're living for this morning. Help us to reflect more deeply on where our hope lies. And Lord, would you prepare us for life and for death and for eternal life? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to start again by another question and ask, have you ever had to wait a really long time for something? Of course you have, in many ways. But have you ever had to wait a long, long time for God to fulfill a promise to you? Maybe you've clung to a passage of Scripture that you just knew was for you, or maybe you had a sense of a call of God's life, a call from God on your life, and then you just looked at the circumstances of your life and thought you're just stuck. You don't see yourself heading in that direction where you think the Lord was telling you that you were going to be going. And that's actually where we find Abraham today in this chapter. In chapter 23 of Genesis. So as we remember the context, first of all, of where we are in the story and in the life of Abraham, we remember that it was decades earlier, don't we, that in chapter 12, God put a call on Abraham's life. And he made him a promise. He made him several promises, but the one that's most relevant to our text this morning is the promise about the land. And so look with me back at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and then verse 7. Back there it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and to your offspring I will give this land.'" So God had called Abraham and said, "Go to this land I'm going to show you, and I will give this to your offspring." And we remember that Abraham, he obeyed, didn't he? He packed up everything. He said, "Okay, I'll do it. I'll go to this land that I trust, God, that you are going to give to my offspring." And he went to that land that we know as Canaan at the time. And by the time, though, that we reach our chapter, chapter 23, you know what? It's been 62 years that's passed. 62 years since that promise. And that when Abraham had said, "Okay, I'll uproot my whole life, I'll go, I'll pack up my staff, my wife, and we'll travel to this land," 62 years. And now we come to this point, and Abraham still doesn't have a single acre of land in that promised land. How would you feel? Now, on top of that, he's lived a whole life. And now we've seen that Sarah, his dear wife, his co-laborer in the faith, she's gone. And Abraham is literally in this land of promise without a parcel of dirt to bury his own wife. Not a single square foot. So what does Abraham do? Well, he grieves his wife. And then he negotiates this purchase of a deal to buy a field to bury her in. And in so doing, he stakes the very first claim in the land that God had promised him. Now, on the surface, you know, in the eyes of this world, this might not look like a very big moment. It's just a field. It's just a gravesite. But if we understand the story that God is authoring in Genesis, and through the whole Bible, and through human history, we actually know that this is an incredibly big moment. This is more than just a little graveside. It's a seed. It's a deposit on the promise that God had made, that God had made to Abraham in purchasing this field. In this way, Abraham is basically making a statement. He's saying, God told us this land was going to become ours, and I believe him. And it's not if, it's when, and so I'm going to buy this lot right now. I'm going to lay to rest my wife's body, my wife whom I love, and I'm not going to go back to Haran. I'm not going to go back to where I came from, where my ancestors are from, but I'm going to do this here. And Abraham could have gone back. He was a wealthy man. He had the means to do so. But he says, no, this is home where God's called me, and I'm going to stake a deposit in this land because God said that for generations, our descendants will be here. And so here it is. Here's this moment that we're in. After 62 long years of waiting for the promise to come true, Abraham is still trusting God. He's still believing in his promises. Now, that's Abraham. And we might be wondering, well, what does this have to do with you and me? You know, this passage, it does speak to us. Because we're also a people who are, like Abraham, living between a promise and a possession. As Christians, we too have a promise. You know, we are awaiting the kingdom that is coming. We're going to have an eternal home in a kingdom in the presence of our King where there's going to be no more tears. And we're awaiting a future resurrection, a renewed heaven and a renewed earth apart from the effects of sin. And so we long for that, don't we? And it's been promised to the believer in Jesus. And of course, we don't have full possession of it just yet. We know that we still live in this broken world. And so the question for this morning that we want to look at is, what about now? What about living in this space that we're in between the promise and the possession? How do we live while we're in this in-between time? What do we do while we wait? And Genesis 23, in part, I believe, is showing us what to do. And we know that it's that we live by faith. But what does that look like? Well, we're going to walk through our text a little bit this morning and find some truths about faith for God's people, for you and for me. And so the first thing that we see is as this scene opened up in Genesis chapter 23, the first thing we see is that we find Abraham and he's grieving the passing of his wife. Now, this is important. We don't want to fly over these first couple of verses. Abraham is a man who is full of faith. He has faith in God and in God's promises, and he knows that he will see Sarah again in the eternal kingdom. His faith is not lacking, but what we see here is that his tears are flowing. And that's our first point from this text, is this, that faith does not bypass pain. Now, we wish that wasn't true. So verse 1 says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that's Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Let's take a minute and just think about this couple's life for a bit. They've been married now. Estimates would be that they've been married for maybe around 100 years. Can you imagine? And that's a long marriage. But think, they've trusted God together. They've moved to a new land together. Sarah has seen her husband at his best, believing God, trusting God's promises, leveraging everything to follow God into the unknown. She's also seen her husband at his worst. We remember that twice Abraham, out of insecurity and fear, compromised in their marriage. And she showed him grace. You know, they stayed together. And Abraham loves Sarah deeply. You know, she's walked with him. As we've studied this book, we've seen her walk with him through infertility, wandering around. They've had lows and they've had highs. And she was his partner in following God. They barely knew life apart from one another. They've grown old together. Now, in fact, I love how in verse 1 there, it actually tells us the age of Sarah. It says that Sarah lived 127 years. Now, did you know that Sarah is the only woman in the entire Bible whose age is at her death is recorded. Did you know that? She's the only one. No other lady in Scripture did we find out her age at the time she dies. Now why is that? I mean, it could be that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and did not want to reveal everybody's age. But actually, what's happening here is that Sarah is not being embarrassed by having her age revealed. She's being exalted. She's being exalted. In 1 Peter, she's lifted up as an example for Christian ladies to follow. She is the mother of the people of faith. And Sarah's unique, and now in this moment, she's gone. And Abraham's alone. Again, it's this, one of the saddest days for Abraham. And the Bible records this in verse 2, that he mourned and he wept for her. Now, I think it's also interesting, I learned this as well studying this passage, that this is actually the first time in the entire Bible that tears are recorded. Did you know that? God waits until chapter 23 of Genesis to introduce this concept. It's curious that tears were not introduced in the Bible at the fall of man. It doesn't say that Adam and Eve wept. I'm sure they did, but it doesn't state that. And it doesn't say that when the flood came that Noah wept. I'm sure he did, but it's not recorded that way. And even when the Tower of Babel was built and people were scattered, it doesn't say that tears fell. The Holy Spirit purposefully waits until this moment to introduce this truth. Weeping, tears would happen when a godly woman was taken to heaven and was separated from a giant of a spiritual man, Abraham. And so what we learn from this is that to trust God like Abraham, to be a person of faith, a follower of Jesus, number one, it clearly reminds us that this does not inoculate us from pain, does it? It doesn't inoculate us from pain and grief. And it also shows us that it's not a lack of faith to grieve and to cry when we lose somebody that we love. It's the only right response, actually. And we could even look at Jesus and his response. Remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus lost his close friend Lazarus, how did Jesus reply? John 11:35 says that Jesus wept. And you probably know that verse. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. And the irony, though, of Jesus' tears over his friend is that he knew he was going to bring back Lazarus in just a few moments, right? And yet he still weeps. He feels that death is sad. You know, we worship a Savior who is not only sovereign over all things, but a Savior who weeps with us. Now, we know that death and loss, it touches every single one of us. There's no escaping it. And it's because it's a consequence of sin in this world. Tears tell a testimony of the reality of sin in this world. And what we see from Scripture, though, is that the godly, faith-filled response isn't to pretend our losses don't hurt, but it's healthy and holy to grieve when we lose somebody we love. And of course, if we've lost somebody who's in the Lord, they're not lost. It's not a loss for them. They're with the Lord. They're having a great time. And nonetheless, it's okay for us to be sad until we see them again in glory, because we do not grieve without hope. And so we take the truth of the gospel to our tears. And the first thing Abraham shows us, this man of faith, is that faith does not bypass pain. Well, let's keep moving on. Abraham is grieving Sarah's death, but then he has some work to do. He has to plan her funeral. And now for those of you who have planned a funeral, you know that that's a lot of work to do. And here Abraham does that. And so we're going to learn something else about what it means to live by faith. And so we move on to these next verses. In verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up. He rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So again, Abraham knows that his descendants will be here in this land. But again, in this moment, he doesn't own a single square inch of it. not even a plot where he can properly bury his wife. And so now in these verses, we see that he's come to the locals to purchase a property. And as he does this, how does he identify himself? He comes to them and he says, I am a sojourner, I'm an alien, I'm a foreigner among you. In other words, he does not enjoy the rights of a citizen of that land. And that's true, he wasn't. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. And so he wasn't one of them, and he had no land. Again, there's no question about the long run. In the end, it's going to be his. But right now, he's just passing through. He's a sojourner. He's patiently waiting. And you know, this actually has a double meaning for Abraham. He was technically a foreigner, technically a sojourner, but spiritually one as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 helps us think about these things. It says that these, talking about these Old Testament saints, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Abraham viewed himself as a stranger and an exile, not just in Canaan, but on earth. And you know, that's actually what we are as Abraham's spiritual children. We are strangers and exiles. And I think we know that by now as a church, but it's a picture that we do well to remind ourselves of often. It's one of the greatest pictures that the Bible gives us of being a Christian, that we are living here now, but we are awaiting a greater home. We live on this earth, it's home in a sense, but we're awaiting the new heavens and the new earth when God will renew all things in his kingdom. 1 Peter 2:11 calls believers sojourners. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says our citizenship, our ultimate home is in heaven, and from it we await a savior. We are strangers and aliens and sojourners. We're passing through. And I wonder if that really sinks into our hearts as it ought to. Do we understand that reality? If we did understand that, I think we would have a certain sense of detachment from certain things in this world. Some things just wouldn't matter as much as they maybe do. Because heaven is our home, and that's where we invest. We're like Abraham. You know what I find really interesting about Abraham when he makes this statement about being a sojourner and a resident alien? It's when he makes this statement. You know, he's just seen Sarah, his beloved wife, move on into eternity. And it's in this time of his life when he says, I'm a stranger, I'm a foreigner. And I'd ask you this morning, isn't it true that when something happens, when somebody close to you departs, when that happens, you find that life kind of comes into focus more. Things become a lot more clear. You realize something that was maybe just theoretical or theological, but now it becomes very real and very powerful to you. And it's that you know that you too are a sojourner in this place, that we're passing through. And in those moments when we lose a loved one, we come to realize that this world isn't my home. It can't be my home. I'm passing through. There must be more. And as believers, we have that hope. We have that hope that there is another life coming that's going to be way better than this one. And so as sojourners, are we moving lightly through this world? We enjoy the blessings of this world, but we keep a loose grip on the worldly comforts because we know that they are fleeting. We know our ultimate security and our ultimate rest is found in Christ alone. So how are we doing with that this morning? Do we see ourselves as those resident aliens, strangers, sojourners? I'm going to test you. Can you say that this morning? Can you even turn to your neighbor right now and say, I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. I'm a resident alien. I'm a sojourner. Good for you. Those of you that took the test, good for you. But I think we need help with that. I have to remind myself that this is the reality as a follower of Jesus. I know that when I was young, it seemed almost easier. I remember when I was, I remember my first vehicle. I could pack everything I owned into my one vehicle. And it was like, Lord, I'll go wherever you want, do whatever you want me to do. And you get older, and you find out that's not so easy anymore. I have a home and have all these responsibilities. But we want to remind ourselves that that's who we are this morning. And may God give us grace. He gives us that perspective. Well, let's continue to see how this ancient business deal unfolds. And here's where actually like the real thrust of this passage picks up. We pick up again in the second half of verse 4. Let's pick up there. Abraham's come to the locals and he says, give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And here's how the Hittites answer. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Now, let me pause there real quick. Doesn't that show how much that they respected Abraham? They knew he was different. They said, you're a prince of God among us. And they seemed to like the fact that he was among them. And it shows that part of our alienness is treating people so well that they notice it and that they appreciate that and that they feel honored to be in your presence. And so they have this respect for Abraham, and it's evidenced as in terms of what they do next. Let's continue on. They say to him, bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. You see what's just happened? It's a great offer. They say, you can use any one of our tombs. We respect you that much, Abraham. Anything you need, you can use it. Just pick one that you want. But here's the thing. You know what this would be like? This would kind of be a little bit like if, let's say, you wanted to see if you could buy just a little bit of land from your neighbor. It's hard to get land in Kelowna, right? And you said, you went to your neighbor and you said, I just want to buy a little bit of your field because I'd like to build a shed or a garage. I don't have that. I'd like to do that. And he comes back to you and he says, your neighbor says, well, you don't need to build a shed. You can just store some of your stuff in my shed. Well, that'd be very nice and polite and helpful of the neighbor. But you want your own shed, right? That's what you came for. And so Abraham, he respectfully declines. He says, I appreciate that hospitality, but I want to own this place to bury my wife in. And so now Abraham brings up a specific cave that he's had his eye on in verse 7. And so here it is. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It's at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Abraham says, I'd like to buy a certain cave. It's one that's owned by this man, Ephron, and I will pay full price for it. And so the next thing we learn is that Ephron, this fellow, he's kind of at the city gate there. He hears of this. He hears of this request of Abraham. And now we find out that he's kind of a smooth operator. And we see that he seizes the opportunity to upsell Abraham. Abraham said, I want the cave, and Ephron's going to come back and say, well, I'll sell you the whole field that comes with the cave. And so that's what we see in verse 10. Now, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, all who went in at the gate of the city, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Now, it might look at first like this Ephron is being super generous. He just says, you just have it. I give it to you. I give it to you. I give it to you. It looks like he's trying to give Abraham this field. But commentators are quick to point out that's not what's going on here. This is how the ancient Eastern business practices were done. We see how they did their negotiation here. And so in that time, you want to be honorable. It's an honor and shame culture. So you say things like, I give it to you as a figure of speech. You know, it's sort of like this, I think. When maybe when you go to stay with some friends in a distant city because you're traveling, and then they say to you, oh, come on over. Stay as long as you want. Do they mean stay? Do they mean that, or do they mean just stay for a while and then you need to go? Don't stay as long as you want. It's kind of like that. But Ephron, what we do find out is that he's willing to sell. And so we read in verses 12 to 13, then Abram bowed down before the people of the land. Now, just let me pause again. Do you see all the respect? There's all this bowing. All the people of the land are there. It's very public and very ceremonial. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and then he said to Ephron in the hearing of all the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. So Abraham's saying, yes, I'd like to buy this field. So how much is it, Ephron? And Ephron says in verse 14, Ephron answers Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Now, you've got to appreciate what's happening here. This is Ephron passively, aggressively listing the price. Did you see that? No. You can just have it, Abraham. You can just have it. I mean, what is a parcel of land that is worth 400 shekels of silver worth? That's his way of negotiating. It's kind of like this, I think. It's kind of like if I came to you and I said, okay, really? Yeah, my old 2010 Dodge Caravan, you're interested? For you, I'll give you a smoking deal. I mean, for say only, what, $40,000? What is that between you and me? By the way, if you're interested, talk to me after the service. But Abraham, he's been given a price. And now notice, Abraham doesn't think twice. He's come prepared. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. Now, Ephron had asked this question, what is 400 shekels of silver? And you want to know the real answer? A lot. It's a lot. Commentators say that this is about a year's worth of wages, laborers' wages in that context. There's other Bible passages that we can find of what was paid for a field, and this is way, way, way far above and beyond that. So this has been massively inflated, this price. And yet, Abraham pays it in full. Now, what does this mean for us? Does this mean that when you go to buy the next car or house, you are not allowed to negotiate? No, it's not. It doesn't mean that. You know, they would have expected Abraham to bring that price down. But Abraham chose not to renegotiate. He chose not to haggle with Ephron the Hittite, but to pay this exorbitant amount that's requested, 400 shekels of silver. And why? Why would he do that? And here's the answer. Because he wanted to permanently establish indisputable legal ownership of that property. This was that important. In front of witnesses, they were all there. Abraham had total cultural etiquette. He's not manipulating anybody. Everybody sees it. And Abraham pays over the top. Abraham secures permanent title. And from this moment on, there will be no hint that Abraham owes anybody anything for this. And in this way, he legally and totally establishes a foothold in Canaan which is a concrete step in the divine promise. And this is how God began to bring about the fulfillment of the promised land for his people. Now, again, I know that for us, this might look like kind of a small deal. But this is a big sign of trust, Abraham's trust in God's faithfulness. Abraham made this investment, investing in what he could not see. He had to invest in it by faith, knowing that God's word and his promises were going to come true. Abraham went all in on God's promises. And now, you know, you and I can see the result, that this actually worked out. We know that from history that Abraham's investment was a great investment because of this. Because of why? Well, we look through God's word and we see these things. First of all, Sarah and Abraham, all their descendants, all the patriarchs of Israel, they were buried in that cave in Hebron. That did happen. Years later, the people of God would take possession of that very land. They would settle there. The mighty nation that God had promised, think of it, to a barren woman and an old man, they settled in that land of Hebron. And it was also there in Hebron that later in the Old Testament that we learn about King David. King David would reign in Israel and sit on his throne in Hebron. King David, Israel's great king. Their great king who also points ahead to the true king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it was just 20 miles away from that little cave that we find the little town of Bethlehem, where the Messiah would come, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. That's where he would be born. So I want us to take a step back, and can we see the picture here? Can we see the story that God is telling in this passage? Abraham trusted in the promises of God, and he invested in God's kingdom by faith, and it was not in vain. Now, what do we take from this? What do we take from this example of Abraham? I think the call here for us is the same, that to live by faith, we live as sojourners in this land, and we invest our time and our talent and our treasure, our prayers, our energy, our resources in the coming kingdom of God. What does that look like to invest in the comforts, not in the comforts of this world, but in the kingdom that's coming? What does that look like? You know, it looks like a lot of you, actually, when I look out in this sanctuary, who are already doing this, investing in God's kingdom. You know, it could be sowing gospel seeds in your kids or your grandkids, even if they're not listening, or when you think they're not listening. Investing in God's kingdom could look like investing, yes, generously, financially, in the work of the Lord, like Abraham. It's part of our call in faithfulness, not out of duty or obligation, but because it belongs to the Lord. Investing in God's kingdom could be investing in the work of global missions as you do, gospel ministry, or even locally as we do things as a church together, like the fun fair. Investing in God's kingdom could also be just, you know, simply praying persistently for others in our lives to come to find Jesus and come into his kingdom. Maybe investing in God's kingdom for you today means just like holding on to integrity, as Abraham does in this passage, where maybe you're in a place where it's not easy, where compromise would be very easy, but investing in God's kingdom would be to show integrity and respect and courtesy, being salt and light to those in our culture, as we see Abraham was here. You know, I don't know exactly how it looks like, but I think at the end of our lives, I know this, that we're not going to wish that we had invested our money in other things and our time in other things, but that we would wish that we had invested more time, more energy in the things of God's kingdom, realizing that the things of this earth are going to fade away. Every dollar, every prayer, every hour invested in God's kingdom will see an amazing return on the other side. And so to live by faith is to invest in God's kingdom. And we know, we want to be reminded of this, that as we talk about all this investing, the good news is that we could never give enough, we could never serve enough, we can't live right enough to earn our home in heaven. It's nothing to do with earning, but it's living in response to what God has done for us. You know, we all fall short of God's glory, but we see that God made the ultimate investment for us. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And when it comes to investing, God has invested what we could never have done. He's invested in our redemption. He gave himself, Jesus did, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so this morning, we want to remember the good news as well, don't we? That if we belong to Jesus by faith, why is that? It's because he purchased you by the price of his own dear blood. Not with silver, but by his own blood. Just as that cave belonged to Abraham because it was promised to him, and because of his own purchase, it's a wonderful thing to be among the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. That's a gift. What grace. Now, as we close out this chapter, what we want to see here in these last few verses, just really quickly, is that Abraham indisputably owns this land. He owns this field. It's Abraham's tomb. You know, we've seen Abraham's tears. We've seen his testimony as a sojourner. We've seen his trust by investing in God's work. And now we just see in these last verses that this is Abraham's tomb. It fully belongs to him. The field of Ephron, verse 17, the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a property for a burying place by the Hittites. So it's Abraham's tomb. It's for him, it's for his family. And you know what's so fascinating is that when we get to the end of the book of Genesis, we find that Abraham's tomb, it's quite full. It's quite full. Sarah was buried there, then Abraham will be buried there, then Isaac, then Rebekah and Leah, and then Jacob. And at the very end, even Joseph's bones are brought back from Egypt to this place. And so Genesis ends with a full tomb. A full tomb. And you know, I think that'd be very tragic this morning, a tragic ending to the story, if it weren't for one fact. Yes, Genesis ends with a full tomb, but when we come to the Gospels, the four Gospels, it ends with an empty tomb, an empty tomb. And we're reminded that Abraham's tomb points to the empty tomb, that Jesus has conquered death and taken away its sting. Because of the victory of Jesus this morning, friends, we do not need to fear death over the grave. Death or the grave. You know, we bury our loved ones in this life, do we not? We know that. We mourn and we grieve in this life, but we do so with the hope of the resurrection. And that is the message that we want to take in our hearts this morning and take to the world that desperately needs to hear this good news. We have the good news of the gospel to declare, that Jesus has triumphed over the grave. You know, your final word as a believer, your final word won't happen at a funeral service. We are looking for resurrection and a new creation. And one day we will be home. And the empty tomb outside of Jerusalem tells us that. So here in chapter 23 of Genesis, we have Abraham. We have him facing up to personal tragedy, facing up to the death of his wife. And it's something that we're all going to face sooner or later, the loss of a loved one. And some of you have faced it in the last little while, the last few months. But you know, being a Christian, being a believer in Jesus, in the Christian God, it really makes all the difference in the world. It really, really does. And I would just say, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, it's important to get that sorted out. And so if you're not sure, I would invite you to speak with us, or a friend who is a believer here today, and to sort this out soon. And right away, because it's that important. But for those of us who are Christians, we can learn from Abraham this morning, can't we? Keep living your faith by trusting the Lord, looking to the promises of God, looking forward to eternal life and to heaven. And keep living your faith as a sojourner in this world, as a testimony. And keep living your faith by investing in the kingdom of God, trusting that the best is yet to come. Because God's faithfulness is great. And so would you bow with me in prayer? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that we have these incredible promises that you've given us. By your grace, it comes to us freely, and yet it wasn't cheap. Lord, you laid down your own life to give us these promises. And so we want to praise you this morning. And as we continue to just close now with this song of worship, Lord, we want to ask, Lord, that as we go from this place, that you'd help us to walk in faith and making us more like yourself, that we would live for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.